One of the Old Testament psalms we should be familiar with is Psalm 147. At the end of this psalm, we find some very interesting information, verses 19 and 20, and I'm going to refer back to this a little bit later in the lesson. Here God says that he had showed his word unto Jacob, and he had given his ordinances unto Israel. The final verse in this psalm says this information was not given to any other nation. In this passage, as well as some other sections of the Old Testament, we read about the nation of Israel time and time again. And as we look at this information, we eventually should come to this question. Why did he spend so much time with the nation of Israel? What was so significant about this nation? Why does about two-thirds of the Bible talk about the nation of Israel? Today I want to look at this question and answer it from two perspectives. I want to offer a general answer and then look at some specific things. Israel was a nation. God chose the Hebrew people to help prepare the world for the Church of Christ. Israel was also a nation that pointed forward to the Lord's church. We probably in this life cannot come up with all the comparisons between Israel and church. But God, as he set this nation of people up, he was warning the world, he was telling the world, he was illustrating for the world some things that would come to pass at a later time. Some things that we now enjoy and have in the New Testament church. The starting place for the Old Testament nation of Israel regarding this study would be Genesis chapter 12. You may remember in Genesis 12 verse 1, this is where God told Abraham, it's time to leave your country. If you want to obey me, it's time to leave your friends and family members. God said that this man was to go to a place that he was going to be shown. If Abraham was willing to obey, Genesis 12 verses 2 and 3 promises, tells us all the blessings that were promised. God said to this man, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you should be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curses you, and all you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God's plan was a very detailed plan when it came to Abraham's descendants. Now on Sunday nights, we've examined several parts of this plan. We on Sunday nights have studied through the book of Genesis. Now we're looking at some information in the book of Exodus. God's plan as we see it begin to unfold in the Old Testament, it involves some leaders, some human leaders. There was Moses, Joshua, the judges, and others. As we look at that Old Testament plan for Israel, there was a time where God's people wandered in the wilderness. God's people, as far as the nation of Israel is concerned, they were promised a land. They had an inheritance. And from each of these things, though, and others, we find that all these items pointed forward to something that was better, something that was greater, things that would be fulfilled in the New Testament era. That wandering that Israel did in the wilderness, that was not just for disobedience. But that wandering pointed forward to something in the New Testament era. It pointed forward to what Peter described in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Peter, as he talks about the Christian era, he says that you are strangers and sojourners in this world. You're wandering in this world. Well, guess what? God had warned about that long ago with the wanderings of Old Testament Israel. That physical inheritance that Israel experienced, oh, that to them was a precious thing. But that physical inheritance pointed forward to the spiritual inheritance that now God's people have. That Old Testament inheritance was a temporary inheritance. It's been lost. Those people have not been able to retain it. But now the inheritance that we have, Peter says it is a spiritual inheritance. And it does not fade away, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Again and again, as we go back and we look at Old Testament Israel, we begin to see all kinds of pictures and comparisons regarding the church. Now, Paul was someone who knew about some of these things. So in the book of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, he specifically mentions the church. In that next verse, Ephesians 3, verse 11, Paul talks about God's eternal purpose. There is a connection between the church, Ephesians 3, 10, and God's eternal plan, which he helped illustrate to the nation of Israel. Before the world was created, God had a plan for the church, and he has fulfilled that plan. Let's consider this morning some of the illustrations or some of the comparisons between Israel and the church. We begin with the book of Genesis, chapter 17, verses 9 through 11. Now, I'm not going to read these verses, but if you were to turn back to this account, you would find that God made a covenant with Abraham. You would also find that in this covenant with Abraham, God had a sign of the covenant. And this sign of the covenant, Genesis 17, verses 9 through 11, was the act of circumcision. Now, circumcision, as we look at fairly recent times, has been seen as something that has possibly some health benefits. But there was also something else that was involved with circumcision. This act all the way back in the time of Abraham, the sign of the covenant that was used among the Hebrew people, it pointed forward to something many, many years later. Have we ever wondered why God used circumcision as a sign of the covenant with Abraham and Israel? One might say, well, God could have used all kinds of signs. Why would God use circumcision? Why would God choose this surgical procedure for the Old Testament nation of Israel? Well, the answer is found in the New Testament. It's found in the book of Colossians. This is a passage that we've probably read many times and we're probably familiar with, but maybe we've never connected it with what we find in Genesis chapter 17. But there is a connection. Colossians 2, verse 11. In the New Testament, or in the New Agreement, circumcision still has a place. And we know that the covenant has been changed. We know that the covenant, as far as the Old Testament, has been repealed and God's given a New Testament. But when it comes to circumcision, here's what God says now about it. In whom ye also were circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Under the Old Testament law, that act of circumcision, it was a physical procedure. There was a part of the body that was removed. And that was in place for a period of time. Now under the New Testament, God's new agreement, Colossians 2 verse 11, this passage says the circumcision now is not made with hands. It's no longer that physical procedure. It's no longer that surgical procedure that we read about in Genesis chapter 17. Now the Bible says the circumcision that we experience, it's a matter of the heart. Instead of an external act, it is an internal act. If we're going to be in a right relationship with God, there has to be a change of ways. And just as circumcision was cutting something off under the Old Testament era, now the Bible says there is still a cutting off, but it's not part of the body. It is cutting off that old life. It is cutting off that way of sin. It is cutting off the ways of the devil. That Old Testament act of circumcision, yes, it was a sign of the covenant. Yes, it was important, but ultimately it pointed many years down the road to what would happen to the New Testament church. People would need to be circumcised, that is, of the heart. They would need repentance if they were going to be in a right relationship with God. The God that we serve is a fascinating God as far as his ability to plan, as far as his ability to lay things out thousands and thousands of years in advance. But as we look at the Bible, we're even more impressed by what we find. When the Hebrew people had children, as we think about the Old Testament nation of Israel and how people came into a relationship with God, a child who was born to Hebrew parentage was automatically a part of that chosen race. Just by being born to the right parents, people were part of the nation of Israel. Now that was a wonderful blessing. But that system that God had in place, you're born into the family, you're part of the nation, it looked forward to something else which is much greater. God knew that a time was going to come when a new nation was going to be formed. And not that physical nation of Abraham, but it was going to be a spiritual bond. A spiritual bond that would involve the whole world. Israel had a physical kingdom. And it was a kingdom that was not always safe from attack. It was often attacked. God's ultimate plan, though, was for a spiritual kingdom that people could not attack, at least attack in the sense that Israel was attacked. That's why the Lord said you go out through the world and you invite all people into my kingdom. He's established a kingdom that is not of this world. John 18, verse 36. And the Lord says to the world, you can be part of my kingdom. But as God created this kingdom, he began to change some things. There was a change in circumcision, that comparison we talked about from Colossians 2. But also to get into God's kingdom, there was a change as far as the process. Old Testament system, you were born into God's family. The New Testament came along, and there's still the process of birth. But that Old Testament system of birth was changed. God's system now no longer is based upon who our parents are. A birth is still required, but now the birth is that new birth. John chapter 3, verse 3. It is that new birth that is the one that involves water and spirit. The spirit, of course, being the teaching that we receive to get into the kingdom. The water, of course, being a reference to baptism in John 3, verse 5. Birth, Old Testament, pointed forward to the New Testament birth. Now, as we think about people and being part of God's family, this, of course, is something that comes with various responsibilities. Under the Old Testament system, the people, as they continued to learn about God and his will, they became involved with worship. We may remember how Jesus went to Jerusalem with his family, and they went up there for worship. Worship involved many things, one of which was blood. As we look at the Old Testament system, it was a bloody system. It was a system that had all kinds of intricacies as far as religion. In the book of Hebrews, we have information about this. If you've seen the sheet, Hebrews chapter 9, verses 6 through 10, talks about some of what the people experienced. Now, when these things had been thus prepared, The priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit, indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. It concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. Under the Old Testament system, the system was a burden. People, they had various rules, various laws, as we see from the Old Testament system. They also had that special place to go, the city of Jerusalem. Now under the New Testament system, God says things have changed. All those regulations pointed people forward to something that was better, even when it comes to the location of worship. Now, John 4:21, the Bible says that worship can be done anywhere. There is no idea of a special place, a holy place in New Testament worship. Now we get to worship God in a place of our choosing. Under the Old Testament worship, the people worshipped in ways that appealed to the senses. If you're going to worship, you have to drag your lamb or you have to bring your other animal in for a sacrifice. The people were able to see, at least some of them, would have been able to see the blood that was coming from the slaughtered animals. As we think about the sacrifices that were offered, there surely were some scents, some smells, the aromas that came from those activities. The priests, they were acting on behalf of the people. There were things like altars. There was the temple. There was the holy place and special tool. The Old Testament nation of Israel was a nation that God prepared people to realize that worship is a serious matter. This is something that requires a great deal of attention. It also pointed forward to many of the better things that we now possess in the New Testament era. Now, instead of having all those physical things, instead of having the special priests, now things have been changed to a more spiritual emphasis. There is no longer, as we look at the Old Testament priests, they had special clothing. That's not true for the New Testament era. In fact, in Jesus' teaching, Matthew 23, he said, "You're all brethren." We're coming to a time where it's not going to be, we have the priest here and we've got the other folks here, but the Bible says, "You're all brethren." Peter described it a little differently in 1 Peter 2:9, when he said, "You, God's people, you are a royal priesthood." If you want to know who the priests are at this congregation, look at the person in front of you. Look at the person to your right. Look to the person to your left. If that person is a committed Christian, that individual is a priest. Now, that idea would have shocked the people under the Old Testament system. They couldn't have believed that. We've got the priests over here. This is a special class of folks. But God set that up to point forward to the fact that the time would come where every single person who was a member of the New Testament church would be a priest of God. In fact, the Bible says that not only all of God's people are priests, the Bible says all of God's people are holy. As you look at the Old Testament nation of Israel, I'm pretty sure that as they look at those priests, they thought, there's a holy man. But the Bible said a time was going to come when all God's people would be holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. The Old Testament system was a system where the gates were opened a little when it came to fellowship with God. But that pointed forward to a time where the gates would be fully open to the entire world. And God would say to each one, "I'm willing to have you as one of my children." When we think about that Old Testament system, we're reminded of the blood, the thousands, maybe the millions of sacrifices that were offered. Well, there was a reason for that. The Old Testament tells us that life is in the blood. It also tells us that God has used blood to deal with sin. Now, it's one thing to offer the blood of bulls and goats to deal with the transgressions of mankind. But imagine a system where God says, "I'm going to continue to deal with sin, but I'm not going to deal with it from the standpoint of bloods, the standpoint of the blood from bulls of things like goats. But God says, I'm going to use the blood of a human being." Well, who are you going to use? Does that mean me? Does that mean someone that I love? No, God says, "I'm not going to take it from someone that you know." God says, "I'm going to send my son. I'm going to allow deity to be clothed with flesh. I'm going to allow him to be mistreated. I'm going to allow him to die on the cross." And this is going to be the ultimate sacrifice. Those Old Testament sacrifices prepared people to think about sin requires payment. It requires a blood payment. And it pointed forward to the ultimate payment by Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that those Old Testament sacrifices, Hebrews 10 verses 1 through 4, they were offered continually. And as those sacrifices were offered, the people realized just how inadequate they were. Imagine if we had lived under that Old Testament era. Another sacrifice, more money, Another animal that we have to deal with. More blood. Had we lived under that Old Testament system, we probably at various times would have been thinking, I wish that there was a final sacrifice. I wish that there was something that could be given just one time, and we'd never have to go back through all of this rigmarole anymore. What we would not give to have an end put to all the animal sacrifices. God had a plan. His people were being prepared, the world was being prepared, for that one-time sacrifice, the Son of God. Under the Old Testament system, there were surely some priests who were fine men. And had we lived under that system, we probably would have thought, oh, this priest, he's getting up there in age. How much longer is he going to last? One day he's going to die. Will we like the new priest as well as the old priest? God prepared his people for a time where there would be a single priest who would not die. A perfect priest that would be everlasting. Now, all of this information, as I look at it, is important because today, we live in a time where a lot of people, they want to go back to some form, some aspect of that Old Testament system of religion. They want to go back and have a special holy place, as they did under the Old Testament law. There are some people that, when it comes to worship, they want to go back and use instrumental music. That was part of the Old Testament law, Psalm 150. But when people have this kind of thinking, or they want to go back, and sometimes you find this with the health and wealth preachers, the emphasis that we find in their teaching is that it's going to be all about money and it's going to be about better health. All those things were the physical things associated with that previous covenant. All those things were really second best. The nation of Israel just got a taste of what God now offers through the New Testament system. God's best blessings are associated with the New Testament, the system that offers a spiritual emphasis instead of that Old Testament system. Instead of the sound of a trumpet, instead of the sound of a harp, God now says there's a better system. And with this better system, I want the human voice. Instead of someone else being close to God for us, instead of there being a priest, instead of there being an animal, God says, I've got a better plan for you. The old plan looked forward to now, you being able to be close to God. There doesn't have to be anyone, a go-between, or someone who's going to stand between you and deity. You can be in this position. The New Testament is God's ultimate plan for mankind. We live in the golden age, if you will. But there are so many people that don't realize that, or they don't like it, or they don't want it. One of the greatest illustrations of this is found in the material aspects of life. There are many today who, as they look to God, they think about him in material terms. God is the one that's going to give me money. God is going to be the one who's going to give me a new car. God is going to be the one who gives me this, that, and the other thing that we desire. If we look at a lot of the religious teaching in the world, it's teaching that involves the physical things of this life. That's Old Testament thinking. That's Old Testament teaching. The nation of Israel was promised a physical inheritance, and they received it. They got it. But God's eternal purpose was, here's some good things God says under the Old Testament era. But he wanted his people to realize that the best things were in the future. The spiritual blessings, the spiritual riches in Christ. That Old Testament inheritance, it was a temporary thing. It was subject to being lost. The New Testament is a system that does not fade away. The blessings continue. The Old Testament was a way of making people cry out for something better. It was giving them a system of religion that in some respects they really enjoyed. But in some other respects, Galatians 5 verses 1 through 3 says the Old Testament system, it was a yoke of bondage. Had we lived under that Old Testament system, yes, there would have been some exciting things. Yes, we could have had a better relationship with God than some other nations. But God says this is a system that's going to weigh you down. It's going to crush you, and you're going to feel like you need something else. So it's pointing you forward to something else. And God said about 2,000 years ago, it's time to inaugurate the new system. It's time to bring in the perfect Lamb of God. And that's why James 1 verse 25 says that we have the perfect law of liberty. God's freed us from that. If we go back to the Old Testament, we read through books like Leviticus. We begin to see just how burdensome that Old Testament system was and how it pointed forward to things that were so much better. Hebrews 9:9 says the people under the Old Testament law did not have a clean conscience. Imagine going through your life every single day and you, as badly as you want it, cannot have a clean conscience. You talk to the psychiatrist, you get various medication, you see the animals offered, and yet there is nothing at the end of the day that cleans the conscience. Oh God, is there not something that can wipe my mind free to remove the mental pain that I have? because of my sins. God says, I want you to feel it. I want you to look forward to a time when things are going to get better. He had that as far as his master plan. Hebrews 10 for verses 1 through 4 says, sins were remembered, but that pointed forward to something better. Hebrews 10 verse 17 says, God had a plan where sins would be remembered no more. The nation of Israel, as we look at Psalm 147, verses 19 and 20, and I didn't read those verses earlier. I know some people turned back there. But I want to go back there and read, as we think about this Old Testament system, what the people of Israel had. And in some respects, they were blessed. But God says this is just the tip of the iceberg when it is compared to what's coming. He says in verse 19, he declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and his judgments to Israel. And then in verse 20, he has not dealt thus with any nation. You're getting this information. God says, I'm exalting you. I'm giving you this material. And for his judgments, they have not known them. Oh, Israel was a blessed people. But that system that looks so blessed, so appealing, it's been replaced. It pointed forward to something greater, something that we now have. To a Hebrew, they thought that they had some pretty good things. But, you know, we're not Hebrews. That whole system has been eradicated. We now live under the best system of religion that has ever been given. We have access to the truth. We have access to full fellowship with God. God says you can worship me anywhere you want. You can be and are, for a faithful Christian, a priest. And you have things that are just unbelievable. Well, that's good news. That's great news. That's exciting news. For those who received that information as far as the Old Testament, they had some obligations. God said to Israel, I have treated you in a way that no other nation has been treated. Now, even though the nation had a system that was, in some respect, a burden, God still says, you've got some great, great things. Since we have a far better system, as we look at our lives today, is our obligation less or more than Israel? It's more. When we look at the New Testament system, when we see that we are living a time where we have God's ultimate plan for man available to us, our attitude needs to be, God, you've given us the greatest gift of all. You've allowed us to come into a time as far as world history and to live in a country where we can do some marvelous things for you. Because of the system, God, that we live under, we're going to love you, we're going to worship you, we're going to serve you, we're going to be faithful to you because that burden has been lifted. The things that the Old Testament pointed to have now been fulfilled. And God, my pledge to you is that I'm going to live my very best for you every single day of my life. If we understand what the Old Testament was, how it pointed forward to the New, there is no other conclusion that we can draw other than to come to God in humility, love, gratitude, and say, God, here is my life. Here I am. And I'm going to do everything within my power to serve you to the best of my ability every single day. Is that the decision that we've made? It needs to be. Someone may say, well, I've decided to give God some of my life. I appreciate the things that we have under the New Testament. That's not enough. We need to be willing to lay it all at the feet of Christ. Put it all on the offer. All on the altar. And as we sing the invitation song in just a moment, that's what we're asking us to consider. Have we made that choice? And are we following through with that choice every single day? God in this life does not have a better system for us. He said, here it is. You get the whole package. What's our response going to be to that? Let's consider that question as we stand and sing the invitation song.